2:20 is where we're going to start, and we're going to talk about a topic today called standing in state, which is really, really invaluable, as I hope you'll see. So if you're going to grow in grace, and that's the goal, right? The Bible commands us to grow. We're trying to be fruitful and multiply. We're trying to grow ourselves, help some other people grow. You've got to understand this difference between a believer's standing and a believer's state. If you're going to be an effective minister, you've got to understand the difference between a believer's standing and a believer's state, because the Christian life is an inherent contradiction. It's contradictory. And standing in state resolves the contradiction that kind of underscores the whole Christian life. Look at Galatians 2:20. You are a walking contradiction if you believe this verse. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's a contradiction. You're dead, but you're alive. So that's a contradiction. The only way you understand that contradiction is resolving it around standing and state. So, where's your dad? The notes are right here, Christian, the last two right there. So, what is standing? All right, and this I know is on your notes if you're jotting stuff down and filling in those blanks. Your standing is your position, right? That is your position as a son that never changes, right? My son will always be related to me by birth. He's related to me by birth, right? This is you in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Your standing is a gift by grace, okay? It's a gift by grace. And this is, I'll get to that in a second. Your state is not your position. Your state, hey, big man, right there, Pete, those furthest two piles are the notes for this section. Your state is your practice. This is your practice as a servant. This changes all the time, right? Maybe yesterday was a good day. Does it say standing in state? Is that it? That's it. Yeah. Right? This is not you in Christ. This is Christ in you. All right? This is not a gift by grace. This is a work. Right? This is based on works. This does not lead, this is not about grace. This is about glory. So, like, that's a big thing to get down. My son is related to me, and nothing, you need to turn it, right? Yeah. How's that? All right. Pivot. All right. My son is always going to be related to me, my birth, but my relationship with my son might change day to day by what he does or doesn't do in accordance with my word, right? This is your standing and your state. Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So there's a part of you that is new and will never change, but there's something down here as you work out your salvation that is going to change from day to day. All right, you got to get this. If you don't get this, you got a hot mess. You are not going to understand the Bible. And more so, not just understand the Bible, you're going to stumble and tumble in your walk. Because this is a right division about you. This is a personal division. We talk a lot about rightly dividing the doctrinal things. But this is a personal division you've got to get. No more clearly is this illustrated and outlined than in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is actually laid out in such a way that it illustrates this truth. For example, in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, you've got the will of the saint. God reads you the will. He reads you the inheritance. He talks about all the heavenly, spiritual, eternal blessings that you have that can never be taken away, right? This is heavenly. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is eternal. This is unchanging. This is spiritual. This is Ephesians 1-3. Blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, chapter 1. Chapter 2, we are seated with him in heaven. Chapter 3, we're made part of this body according to the mystery that was kept hidden. These are all those doctrinal things that happened to you when you got saved. When you were put in Christ, you got all this. You became a son, you were sealed, it was given by a gift, you got eternal life. This can never change. This is the will that has been read to you the moment you got saved. But then chapters 4-6 of Ephesians get very, I'm going to write 4-6 here, get very practical. Chapters 4-6 are not about your standing, they're about your walk. They're not about what you have in Christ, they're what you're doing down here. It is the walk of the servant. Chapters 1-3 are the will of the saint. Chapters 4-6 are the walk of the servant. This is earthly. This is visible. This changes from day to day. This is not eternal. This is not heavenly. This is earthly. Right? Is it making sense so far?
Amen.
Look, there's part of you that is up in heaven already that will never be separated from the Lord. And yet down here, you can go wayward. You can get spiritual stupid. You can walk out of church. You can close your Bible. Don't ever underestimate how bad things can get for a blood-washed child of God when you turn away from the Lord.
That's right.
Right? So there's a heaven. That's the part that will help you resolve a lot of things. That helps you understand a lot of the mess. Because if you don't know how to resolve the contradiction that is you, you're going to struggle and be of no use to the body of Christ and the world around you. So if you can get this, if we can unpack this for the first session, it's going to help you immensely, not just in your own walk, but as you deal with people and talk to people and try to deal with the questions people throw at you. So I'm going to leave this up here. And I'm going to give you 5 contradictions about the Christian life that resolve when we understand standing and state. So let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let me give you one. Accepted. Are you accepted? Now, the doctrine of standing and state resolves the contradictory truth that underscores the Christian life. We'll talk about the word accepted. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Again, I'm going to leave this up here so I can keep referring to it. All right? Ephesians 1, verse number, I think, 6 it is. Yeah, 6. Bible talks about, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So on the one hand, you are accepted in the beloved. In Christ, you're accepted. That is past tense, hath accepted. That means it was finished and it still continues unto this day. God did something in the past that made you accepted, and you're still accepted. Hallelujah, right? You still have access to the throne of grace. You still have this standing with God. That's your standing. But then flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to show you a contradiction. That is you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 9. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, which should make all of our knees knock and be a little weak. Weak need. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, the Lord says this, Paul writing, says, wherefore we labor that whether present, meaning you're alive down here, or absent, we go up to heaven, we may be accepted of him. Maybe. That's conditional. That hasn't happened yet. That's something I'm aspiring to. That's a contradiction. That's your state. You are accepted in Christ. Nothing can change that. But every day you're working out that salvation so that your life is acceptable to him. That's how we resolve it. Think of it this way.
I don't know if this is a good example because I wouldn't want to go to this school anymore, but let's take a school like Harvard. That used to be a school people wanted to go to. Right now it's a waste of money, but I would digress. But let's say there's this big fancy school you want to go to and you get rejected. You get rejected, they don't accept you, so Jesus Christ gets you in, right? He kind of gives a word, he says something for you, he gets you in. So Jesus Christ gets you accepted to the school of your choice. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, I don't know, whatever it is, right? Just, he gets you in. So you're accepted. You're on the roll. Your name is on the list. He got you in. Done. Now, because you know you're going to this elite college, you're gonna work hard, study, try to do your best because you've got this precious gift that was given to you. That's your state. I'm trying to make sure I, you know, live up to that. That's my state. Accepted. How about this one? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Here's a second contradiction. The first one was accepted. The second one is around the word apprehended. Apprehended. Okay? Apprehended. Apprehended means to be captured or seized or taken. All right? Philippians 3. I'm just trying to show you some contradictions in you that resolve very easily when you understand this doctrine. Philippians 3, verse 12. Look what Paul says. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So when you got saved, Jesus Christ apprehended you. He captured you, as Pastor Dean says. He seized you. He took you for his own. That's your standing. He says, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's finished. It's done. He captured me. But then look what he says in the next breath. Look what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I mean, what is that? It's just, I am apprehended, but I haven't apprehended. It's very easy if you know standing and state. In Christ, you've been apprehended. Jesus Christ has captured you and made you his. He's made you a part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I'm trying to attain to some things, folks. I'm trying to press and reach and apprehend some things that God has for me. I'm trying to lay hold on the eternal life that God gave me, right? I got it. But I want to lay hold of it and see it live itself out in my life. I'm glad that I'm forgiven. I'm glad I know all this theology. But when things go sideways in my family, I need to be able to grab onto that and have it affect my walk, right? This is the will. This is the walk, right? There's another contradiction resolved. How about Philippians 3. How about the word perfect? The word perfect. It's another contradictory word about us. Perfect. Perfect means finished, complete, consummate, mature. Philippians 3:15 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. So on the one hand, Paul's saying, you guys are perfect. You are complete. You are mature. Everything's done. You got everything you need. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. Notice he says, be perfect. It's a condition. It's a noun. He's saying, this is who you are. You are perfect. Colossians 2 says, ye are complete in him. Right? Amen. Nothing I got to add to my salvation. Nothing I got to keep up the payments on my salvation. You are complete in him. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You got that so far? Amen. I don't know if I'm going too fast or too slow. I'm just going. Good, right? Pace. Good pace. Thank you, Brian. Thank you. You be like that guy when they do NASCAR races. You'd be my pace setter, right? All right. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. What? You told me I was already perfect. Let us as many as be perfect. Then he said, I want you to be perfect as something to aspire to. Now that's a contradiction that can make your head spin, right? But that's your state.
That's Paul's wish for them. That's not a noun. He says, as many as be perfect. That's a noun over here. That's describing your condition. Over here, he's giving you a command. Be perfect. Mature. Grow up. Grow in grace. Get some stuff out of your life. Get some stuff in your life. That's the Christian life. He's saying, I want you to do something to work out your salvation. Does that make sense? That, you know, we had a guy, and Chris knows, you know, some guy recently on one of the YouTube shorts, like, where do you get eternal security in the Bible? I'm just like, how many books of the Bible would you like me to quote you? Do you see how that becomes almost like a silly thought? I don't mean that condescendingly. I know some people have questions, they don't understand. But when you step back and you really understand who the church is, what God's doing, and doctrines like standing in state, I'm not worried about losing my salvation. It's like the furthest thing from my mind right now. It's, I don't want to dip the colors. I don't want to bring shame and reproach on this marvelous gift. It's like my father gave me, you know, a brand new car. I don't want to go bang it up and run into a wall. It's still mine, but the Lord is talking about standing in state. I think I got two more. Go to Colossians 3. How about the word holy? Not holy mackerel, but holy. Apparently there's a lot of holy fish somewhere, and this mackerel, very holy somewhere. I said it way too many times. There's holy mackerels, there's holy cows. Holy means perfectly pure, right? Immaculate and complete in moral character. And there's a part of you that is immaculate. There is no immaculate Mary, but there's an immaculate Brian and an immaculate Marie. But there's no immaculate Mary. All right, but there's an immaculate you in Christ, right? Look at Colossians 3, verse 12, and look what he says to you guys here. Again, notice I'm in the Pauline epistles. I'm not bouncing in Matthew. I'm not running to Ezekiel. I'm staying in what was written to the church. And he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. God just called you holy right there. I looked at myself in the mirror, and I know what ran through my mind even as early as 6 a.m. today, and you don't feel very holy. But God says, in Christ, you're holy. That's your standing. You're holy in Christ. Ready? I'll get sound real heretical. In Christ, your position is sinless perfection. In Christ, you're sinlessly perfect in Christ. You know, if the accuser of the brethren, the devil, was to stand up there and say, how do you think, how is Aaron Cologne? Or how is, you know, Deborah Nelson? How is Pat Meschine? How are these people? How can you let this person go into heaven? And God looks over at his son and says, I don't see any sins in them. Sinless perfection in Christ, right? So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that in Christ, God actually sees you as never having sinned. That's a part of you where the wicked one toucheth not and sinneth not. Now you sit there and go, how is that possible? Very simple. Standing in state. All right? Now, it's kind of like this. When you got saved, you had a test, right? You're taking a test. It's called the test called life. And all your answers were wrong. And Jesus looks over at you and says, you're going to fail. They're going to send you to hell. Here, take my test. Put your name at the top of my test, and you could take my answers, and you'll get in, right? You'll pass. You'll get in with flying colors. You'll be perfect, sinless. There won't be a spot on your paper. That got you in. That's your standing. Holy, pure, without spot. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I like these doctrines, because these doctrines are like meat and potatoes of the Christian life. Like this is... I like talking about dispensations, but this is like stuff that helps your heart and helps you help other people. It's a good personal division. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul's writing to a Corinthian church that is reeling from sin. They're reeling from a rebuke that Paul gave them in the first book, and they're trying to be restored in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, hey guys, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is not my standing, this is my state. Perfect it, guys. Complete that holiness. Mature that holiness. Finish that holiness. Keep getting that sin out of your life and getting victory. You're holy in Christ, but you got to see some holiness down here to make a difference in the world, right? I got to clean up my hands, my eyes, my heart, my mind. In Christ, I'm good. But down here, I got some work to perfect and perfect my holiness. Does that make sense? How about the last one, last contradiction? Go to Colossians 3 again. How about being dead? Colossians 3. Dead means, here's a newsflash for you, dead means without life. You're welcome, right? Unemployed, useless, unprofitable, cut off, inactive, dead. Look at Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. That's your standing. You have no life down here anymore. I know, that doesn't sound fun, but it's true. This is not your home. This is not the source of your joy. It's not supposed to be. You have no life down here. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is up there. Your life is, can you just give her, yeah, one of, no, Brian, gimping over here. All right, we'll get you. We got you, Raphael, don't worry. All right, one of those. All right, so that makes sense? Your life is dead. You're dead, right? Now, let me give you some reasons for that. You could write these verses down. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Your flesh, as far as God is concerned, is dead. He nailed it to the cross in Christ. Right? Hey. Romans 7:4 says, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So when God put you in Christ, his death became your death. So you were crucified with Christ as far as God is concerned. So the law has no jurisdiction over you anymore. You've already died for those sins in Christ. You can't try a man twice, no matter what the news media says, right? Colossians 2:20 says, ye be dead from the rudiments of the world. So you're dead to the law, you're dead to the flesh, you're dead to the law, you're dead to the world. Galatians 6:14 talks about the cross by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So you're a dead man. That's why they look at you so weird at the barbecues. You show up and you're like, what's wrong with this guy? This guy's weird. Yeah, you're dead to them. You're not one of them anymore. You're like a zombie to them. It's just like, what in the world? You ever seen a dead man in a casket? He doesn't care what anybody thinks of him anymore. He doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. He doesn't care what anybody says about him. He's dead. And you're dead. So we're not supposed to care what anybody thinks about us, what anybody says about us, because we're dead, right? But go to 1 Corinthians, and that happened once. When God put you in Christ, you were crucified with him. You became dead to the flesh. Your flesh died. You died to the law. You died to the world. That's your standing. That's finished. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Keep flipping with me a little bit. This is invaluable, folks. We've talked about a lot of stuff, and now I've talked at you a lot, and we've done a lot of lessons, and you've hung in there. But I think, this one I would hold on to, because this one really helps your spirit, helps your walk, and will help people. People are going to be like, I think I lost my salvation. Well, let's back the truck up. Let's understand who we are in Christ, right? I don't understand why these religions tell me I got to work my way to heaven. Let's back the truck up. Let's talk standing and state. It resolves a lot. 1 Corinthians 15:31. So you're dead once in Christ. Then Paul says this, that little rascal, in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He tells the Corinthians, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. What? I died with Christ? And now I got to die every day? Yeah. One is my standing, finished, complete, 2,000 years ago, right? It was acted upon when you got saved. You got baptized into his death, Romans 6. And now every day you got to get up and say, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I got to reckon that. I got to take that doctrinal truth and stick it in my brain and run that program before I execute all those things I'm going to do in the day. Right? It's something you got to do every day. Look at Luke 9. Jesus told his disciples this. Go to Luke 9. Bible's such an amazing book, the way it's all put together. It's
really making me think God wrote it. I'm just really getting convinced that God wrote it. Luke 9:23, the Lord says this to his disciples. He says, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, if you're going to follow a diet, the first three letters of diet are die, right? That's why people don't like diets, because you got to deny yourself every day. You can't just say, you know, I'm going to have, you know, the third week for one day, the third Thursday of every month, I'm going to just, you know, cut the carbs, right? No, you got to be consistent. And the same thing as a Christian, I've got to bear the cross every day. He bore it once 2,000 years ago, and I appreciate that salvation. I've been put into that, but now I have to take up my cross every day. Standing state, all right? Romans chapter, Colossians 3 again. Look at Colossians 3 again. Oh yeah, we got this. Colossians 3 again. So we just read verses 1 to 3, right? We read him in verse 3 say, in Colossians 3, ye are dead. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Look what he says in the next verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. See how it goes from standing to state? You see how standing affects your state, how what you know about yourself in Christ is supposed to affect your walk on earth? What you know about your position in the heavens is supposed to affect your practice on this planet in your daily life. He says, you know you're dead, you know you're sitting up there in heaven, you know you got all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, now die again. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your fornication, and you're listening, your fornication, your uncleanness, etc., etc. Because you know who you are in Christ, that's supposed to affect how you live your life. This is doctrine, this is deeds. If your doctrine doesn't affect your deeds, your doctrine's worthless. If your doctrine, you know all this stuff, and it doesn't change the way you talk to your neighbor and deal with your brother, then something's wrong. There's a disconnect. You know, you get all these grace teachers, these hyper grace teachers out there, and it's all about the doctrine, but they don't ever talk about sin. They don't ever talk about repentance. They never talk about getting things right. They don't talk about all this stuff that Paul talks about. Get the junk out of your life because you know all this doctrine, right? There should be no holiness, Pentecostal, Nazarene people that should be more holy than somebody that knows the Bible. They're doing that stuff out of a sincere heart, but they're sincerely wrong. And a lot of times they're doing it because they're trying to maintain that relationship. They think God's going to let them go or cast them out or spit them out of his mouth. So they're living holiness out of fear. And they put us to shame because we know we got it in the bank. And then we live like pigs. And we should be the ones that, out of love and appreciation, are doing things that please the Lord because he first loved us. Because that's what's going to stick at the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to stick at the judgment seat of Christ are the things that I think you did out of love for him. Like, what did you do just because you loved him enough to love him back? I think that's, somebody asked me this week, will this pass at the judgment seat of Christ? I said, I have no idea. You're asking me? That I'm not sitting in that seat. I'm waiting for the lightning bolt to shoot me, right? It's not like, well, I gave out 1 million tracts or I led 1,000 souls to Christ. Yeah, but you could have done that for you, for eye service, for obligation. What have you done just because, wow, Lord, we love him because he first loved us? Your standing must affect your state. Romans 6, last one on this. I got on a thing. Romans 6, all right? This is like a symbiotic relationship, standing and state. People get hung up on one end or the other. They got to work together. Romans chapter 6, I am nowhere near that. Why am I in Thessalonians? Romans chapter 6 is a great verse, great chapter about your walk now that you're saved. And there's three key words to it. Know, reckon, and yield. See Romans 6:6? Interesting.
Interesting that in the sixth book of the New Testament that has six letters in it, the sixth verse and the sixth chapter, the sixth book, let me say that again. The sixth book of the New Testament that has six letters in it, R-O-M-A-N-S, when you turn to the sixth chapter and get down to the sixth verse and the sixth word, it's the word man. Six is the number of man. I'm sure that's an accident. And he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The first thing is, you got to know that you're dead with Christ. Know it. And then he says down in verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know it, then you got to reckon it. You reckon? You got to take that truth and apply it. You say, how do I apply it? Verse 13, yield ye your members, right? Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. That's a great, Romans 6, a great chapter. All right, let's move on. Moving right along. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you here the difference between the doctrinal standing and the devotional state and how it can easily get botched. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24 is a doctrinal statement about your standing in Christ. All right? Galatians 5, 24 says, and they that are Christ's, are you, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Right? Now, you can't crucify yourself, so God had to do this. God did something. Some people read Galatians 5:24 and say, see, if you're saved, you'll never sin again. That's not what that verse is saying. It's saying if you're in Christ, you have crucified the flesh. You've been put into Christ and your flesh is dead. It's a doctrinal summary of your standing in Christ. You're a dead man. But then in Galatians 2:20 is the devotional application of that doctrinal truth. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Galatians 5:24 said, they have crucified the flesh. You died with Christ, and you're still dead. Past tense, or I should say, present perfect, which means it's happened in the past and it's still happening today. You died with Christ when he put you into Christ and you're still dead. And then in Galatians 2:20, it's present tense. He's saying, I am crucified with Christ. I'm taking that doctrine and I'm trying to apply it to myself and say, you know what? I'm alive. I'm walking around, but I'm only alive because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. One is doctrine. One is devotion. Don't mix them up, or else you'll get mixed up, all right? Now, go back to Colossians. Now, this is another point on your notes, so I'll say it nice and slow. Both your standing and state are the result of what you put off and what you put on. Both standing and state are the result of what you put off and what you put on. I'll show you. Let's talk about the standing first. Colossians 3, verse number 9. Let's talk about standing first. Colossians 3, 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That's talking about salvation. He says, when you got saved, you put something off, and God put something on. I'll show you another verse on this. Galatians chapter 3. We're flipping at a lot of verses because we want to see this for ourselves. Galatians 3:27. See this? Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you, John Calvin, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, hello, in Christ, hello, standing, as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Like a parachute, right? You're getting ready to jump from life to death. You said, I need something that's going to save me. You put on Christ like you put on a parachute. That's your standing that saved your wretched soul and put you in heavenly places in Christ. But your state is also about putting off and putting on. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And go to verse 21. Ephesians 4:21. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's saying, guys, now that you're saved, put off some things and put on some things. Look at Romans chapter 13. I'll show you another one on that. Romans 13. It's all over Paul's epistles. Standing and state is everywhere to the church. It's so vital to our understanding of who we are and who we're not. Look at Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. Hallelujah. The day is at hand. Glory. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put something off, and let us put on the armor of light. What are you talking about, Paul? Let me read verse 13. Let us walk. See, it's about walk now. Honestly, as in the day, right? Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's all state. He said, that's about your walk. Put some things off, put some things on. So, hey, when I got saved, I put on the parachute. But while you're flying down on that parachute, the way you land depends on how you steer that puppy, right? Standing is, okay, I put the parachute on. State is, okay, how am I navigating now this new terrain? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Last thought on this, right? Ephesians chapter 2. This is also, I think, in your notes, I think, both standing and state depend on works. They both depend on works. Both standing and state depend on works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's work. That's what God did to give you that gift, to get you your standing. Salvation is always based on works, people. It's just Christ's work, right? So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says your salvation is based on his work to give you that gift so you can get this standing that you can never earn. You can never earn it. I'm a doofus. I'm a dirtbag. I can never achieve and attain to the Holy Son of God. I can't make myself a Holy Son of God. I'm a child of the devil the way I was born. I'm a child of iniquity, disobedience, and wrath. God had to do something supernatural and transform me and put me in Christ to give me this standing as a gift. He had to earn it. I enjoy the benefits of it.
Amen.
Standing, salvation. But then he goes on in the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? So your state is about sanctification. Sanctification is your works helping to improve your state. The good things you do, the bad things you avoid, that'll improve your state. It's a gift to get your standing. It takes works to improve your state. You remember remember what Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8? It's a great illustration of this. You get this woman, she's guilty of sin, right? She's caught, she's guilty, she should be stoned. The guy should have been stoned too, but he was hiding behind the bush somewhere. But they're getting ready to kill this woman. She's guilty, she's condemned. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go. Go. You're free. Go. You're free. And sin no more. See that? Go. You're free. I'm not judging you. You're free.
I'm having mercy on you. I'm sparing you. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve. I'm freeing you from the guilty punishment that should have come down on your head. End. Sin no more. Amen. Now that you go forward with this new freedom, don't be what you were before. That's standing in state. It's standing in state, illustrations. So let me finish with this thought here. Go to Romans 8, and we'll end on this verse, and I just got a couple of things to take away here, and then we'll take a break. Romans 8. Let me give you three reasons why it's so important that we understand the doctrine of standing in state. Three reasons. I think this is one of the questions on the back of your paper there, but I'm giving you all kind of cheat notes right now. Romans 8. First reason why it's important. Number one, it's the way to properly understand your Bible. It's the way to properly understand your Bible. We're supposed to study to rightly divide the word of truth. Like I said about three times already, not all truth is dispensational, doctrinal, you know, informational. Some of the truth you have to divide is personal. I got to rightly divide some things about me. So knowing standing in state is the way to properly understand your Bible. It's going to help you with religions that say you need to work your way to heaven. Because they're going to pull out all these verses about, well, I may be accepted of him and I labor to be perfect and all that stuff. Put it in the right bucket, right? You'll deal with Pentecostals. You'll deal with charismatic groups that might be very well intentioned, but they're going to claim that they're sinlessly perfect. And they're going to look down on your eternal security. They're going to scoff at the doctrine of eternal security and say, no, 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 to get to heaven, you must be sinlessly perfect. It's half right. To get to heaven, you do have to be sinlessly perfect. But I'm hitching my ride with Jesus Christ, amen, who's sinlessly perfect. I'm in him. I'm in the sinlessly perfect bus. I got in, right? Calvinists who say, well, if you're really one of the elect, you'll persevere. The perseverance of the saints. It's like a very circular, slippery doctrine. They claim, or Calvin claimed, that those of the elect will manifest themselves. They'll persevere. They'll endure. So that's why you have a lot of Calvinists questioning their salvation, because they believed on Christ, but then they're blowing up with their wife. They're having lustful thoughts at work. They want to steal something from the store. They're dipping the boss's time at the job, and they're doing things they know they shouldn't do. So if a Christian who's really in the body is going to persevere, and I'm stumbling, maybe I'm not really one of the elect. Maybe I'm not really chosen. Maybe I'm not really saved. And that sets a lot of Calvinists on a tailspin, you know, wondering. Harold Camping, who was a big, crazy Calvinist who ran family radio years ago, had a very famous track called Does God Love You? It was a very sad thing to read. You know, I like to read a track that says God loves you. I mean, I don't have it as a question anymore. I have it as a fact. But he, does God love you? Are you in the club? And they're constantly trying to figure out, am I in the club? Did I make it? Did I win the lotto? Did I win the lotto pick before eternity passed? Am I in the group? And they're, well, because if I was, I would persevere. I would show forth holiness. It's a slippery argument that you can help people with. So that's number one. Number two, it'll help your walk with God. The success of a Christian. I'm going to give it to you now. You've been waiting all these years. Here it is. The success of a Christian is how well you can harmonize your standing and your state. How much you could bring your state into harmony with your standing. How much you can get these things to become in line with each other. And a blessed state is only possible because of your standing. You can't do anything to please God down here unless you got this first. You got plenty of Catholics, right? You got plenty of religious people, plenty of Methodists, plenty of whatevers. Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on somebody's door right now trying to please God down here, but they ain't got a standing up there, so it's all a wash. You can only get this right when you have this first.
Amen.
The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So, like, what are you going to look at? Where are you focusing your attention? Have you ever tried walking forward by looking backward? You know, you're trying to, like, walk forward, but what is going to happen very soon? You're going to trip and fall.
And a lot of people, a lot of believers, a lot of people that may name the name of Christ, they're trying to go forward, but all they're doing is looking at their shortcomings, looking at their failures, looking how bad they are. I'm no good. I'm no this. No, the Bible says, how about this? Why don't you dwell on your glorious standing and let that affect your state?
Amen.
That's how the Bible lays it out. You read Song of Solomon. Have you ever seen the things that the bridegroom calls the bride in the Song of Solomon, which is a picture of you in Christ? My goodness, Song of Solomon chapter 1, you don't get 15 verses, and he says, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. There's no spot in you, thou hast dove's eyes. He's talking about her like she's the fourth part of the Trinity. You're beautiful, you're fair, there's no spot. A little later, she says, I'm black, right? But when the bridegroom looks at her, he says, oh man, there's no spot in you at all. See, if you dwell on that, that'll change your walk, man. That'll move you the Bible way. See, the preacher can move you the preacher way. You better get right, you're no good, get rid of your social media, drop that skirt to the floor and cut your hair. Right, that's, I don't know why they always become Southern. That's a really knock to my Southern brethren. But it's just, you know, some of us have sat through youth camps and it's just like, Facebook is evil. You know, just that's bad, everything's bad, Wawa's bad, 7-Eleven's bad, those big gulps, I think those big gulps are from hell, right? Sure, some of them I've just laughed at. It's just like, you know, I was in a youth camp one time with a guy called Tim Tebow, queer, and I was just like, what are you even talking, were you at that camp? Right? Were you at that camp, that Conestoga one? Yeah, you know who I said that. And I started laughing, I thought he was joking. This guy actually got, you know, they just, you know, because they get a verse and throw a fit. You know, find a verse and throw a fit. You know, bless God, you know why Tim Tebow doesn't mess around with girls? Because he's queer. And I sat there, I was like, you want him to mess around with girls? I didn't understand what he was talking about. Right, and they just start kicking me, cut your hair. You think sometimes if a guy's got long hair, Aaron, no offense, right, but you think that's like the sin that is unpardonable, right, you know. Or some guy's got, you know, dresses or not wearing dresses or girls wearing them. You'd think that's all there is, and they're just hammering that. That's one way to do it. Or even evangelism. I can just yell at you, souls are dying. Souls are going to hell. You got to get out there. You got to get out there. I'll just keep prodding you and driving you. That's one way to do it. That lasts about this long. But when you get absorbed with the fact that the Lord sees me this way, and then you start seeing yourself the way Christ sees you, you're like, I don't want to pick that up. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. I don't want to spoil what I've got with my beloved. See, that's Christianity. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want this like, he's a shepherd. He wants to lead you, not drive you. So if I'm trying to instill kindness in my kids, I could do it two ways. I could drive them. Look at your lack of kindness. Look how mean you are. Look how crude you are with your brother. Why aren't you more sympathetic? Or I could let the Lord draw them and say, you ever see how the Lord is with us? You see how long-suffering he is with us? How kind he is with us? And you dwell on that, and that draws you. C.I. Scofield put it really well, this difference between standing and state. We'll end with this. All right. The present king of Spain is a little child, presumably as willful and as ignorant as other little children. Sometimes he may be very obedient and teachable and affectionate, and then he's happy and approved. At other times, he may be unruly, self-willed, and disobedient, and then he is unhappy and perhaps chastised. But he is just as much king on the one day as the other. It may be hoped that as time goes on, he will learn to bring himself into willing and affectionate subjection to every right way. And then, watch this now, he will be more kingly, but not any more really king. He was born a king. In the case of every true son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this growth into kingliness is assured. In the end, standing and state, character and position will be equal. But the position is not the reward of perfected character. The character is developed from the position. So finally, number three, and we'll just read this verse and pray. Why is it important? It's the way to properly understand your Bible. It'll help your walk with God, and it's a warning to the believer. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know what he's saying there? You can face condemnation in this life. You can ruin your state if you walk the wrong way. But the next life, the standing, is secure in Christ. But just be careful, because you can make an awfully bad mess down here. With that said, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break. Lord, we